We'll be in Matthew chapter 21 this morning, in verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, reading concerning the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village opposite you, and straightway ye shall find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we give thanks to you for the blessings which you revealed to us in your word. Blessings that reveal to us Jesus and how that he came at first and was revealed truly as the Messiah unto his own people. And Father, of that great entry into the city of Jerusalem, which preceded his crucifixion, his suffering, and his death, that we might know of the great love which he had for us, and that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for us. Pray, Father, that you will minister your word to us, that we might realize that he is that personal Savior unto us, which you meant for us to know, even Jesus, the one who was called our Savior and Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage this morning, it is, of course, traditionally the passage which reveals to us those events which show the triumphal entry of Christ into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem and is hailed as Messiah. We suppose, as Jesus enters the city, why that there would be such a group of people who was ready to hail him as Messiah, as Lord, as the true Christ. And yet, not too long after this, they would cry out, Crucify him. And perhaps we are reminded just how changeable the hearts of people are. When there is a popular figure and one who is very much engaged in people's lives, and as Jesus was, that he was healing people, that he was feeding the 5,000, doing miracles, as we would say, that he left a mark upon the lives of individuals, there was a great deal of interest in this man. And the popularity of Christ grew because of the populace, not because of the religious rulers of the day, because they saw him as a problem, and not because of the politic of the day, because the politic was against him as well. But the populace, the common people, he after all ate with publicans and sinners, and he talked to the people along the way, and he was truly a man who was meant to speak to the hearts of individuals where they lived. Which reminds us that Jesus is still doing the same thing today, by the way, because we know that Jesus the Son of God, though he died upon the cross for our sins, yet we find that he is that Savior, a very personal Savior, one that we can come to, one that we can pray to, and we know the reality of it is that Jesus, as Son of God, is truly God, and that he is our mediator and our Savior, our High Priest, the one that we also claim and know him as true Messiah, true anointed of God, the true Christ, and our Lord. And so as we think about these people who are receiving him very well at this moment, let us remember that they are people who loved him, people who saw him and believed in him. But as the heart of man is dark at times, there is another side of the crowd. And that is what we see later. Evil men sought to turn the hearts of the people away from Jesus. But let us get back to the text for the moment. Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem. And as he enters the city of Jerusalem, he is hailed. And so right at the outset in verse 1, "And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto Mount Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples." Well, the disciples, of course, were always close to Christ. They were the ones who were near to him at all times. We think of the 12, and each of them possessing a relationship with Christ which was very intimate and personal, that they loved the Lord, that they followed him everywhere that he went. They received his instructions, and that they were most willing to carry out the will of the Savior. Now, those same kinds of principles, they really should apply to us as well, shouldn't they? We should love the Lord. We should be more than willing to follow him. We should give glory to him and thanks to him and praise to him in all those ways of which the early disciples loved and were closely drawn to Jesus. I trust that you are as well. And so as they came that day up to the city of Jerusalem from the Jericho, we find the distance was about 19 miles. Most of the way, of course, would have been rugged terrain, going through dry and desert regions, areas that were full of rocks and perhaps wooded areas as well. And we find that they would come up to the Mount of Olives. They would have to cross the Mount of Olives to come into the city of Jerusalem. And all of it is on the east side of Jerusalem. And between this and Jerusalem would have been the brook Kidron. And we're familiar with that brook as well, because we know that is mentioned in the scripture, and that the disciples crossed over the brook Kidron to go to Gethsemane. It was a dry, hot region of the year, and we know that the brook Kidron was one that they had to cross over. Mount of Olives was, of course, a very popular place for the producing of olives. That is, the olive trees grew there, hence the name Mount of Olives. And perhaps we enjoy those things at the festive time of the year as well as this time of the year, where we can have and enjoy the ripe olives that you can buy even at the grocery store today. And we're reminded that they are a fruit of the city and of the region of Israel, and still are today, and are a wonderful commodity among the people. And so the Mount of Olives was a place well known to everyone. The reason for mentioning all of this is to kind of set the stage, if you will. People love to come to the city of Jerusalem, no doubt. There was a great deal of commerce. There was a great deal of activity all about the city. And this particular day, when Jesus entered into the city, something else was taking place. The very fulfillment of the word of God. The sense that God was going to fulfill his word through one individual. Now, it wasn't the Pharisees or the Sadducees or Herod or anybody else who were looking for this prophecy. It was the common people. You know, that reminds us, doesn't it, that where the true life of the people is among the populace. We find politicians have their own agendas. Even today, there are all kinds of people who have their own particular agenda. But where does the real hope of the people come from? But from those in the populace, the citizenry. Those are the people who have hope. They have hope for their families. They have hope for their lives. They have belief in God. And we find that these people as well, had hope in those things. The disciples were looking for the fulfillment of those very things that we speak of concerning Christ. And how it must have impressed upon the lives of the disciples. And so of you as a believer this morning, are you looking to Jesus for the further fulfillment of his very word? Now, Jesus was coming into the city of Jerusalem that he might be recognized as the king, that is, the one who was sent by God, the one who would be true ruler over his people and be glorified by God and through man. And it could have brought in a kingdom of great change, a kingdom where the grace of God would have been known like none other. But of course, the people ultimately rejected him. The religious rulers ultimately rejected him. And we're reminded that today that there are many people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus could bring hope and peace to the lives of many people, but they reject him. Even today, they do the very same thing. And it is our hope as well in Christ that Jesus will come again. And in his coming again, that he will reveal himself in power and great glory. And the scripture talks about that. And we'll speak about that in a little bit, how that he will come again someday. And he will reveal himself as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Let's look at verse 2 here. And we find that Jesus talks to his disciples, saying unto them, go into the village opposite you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And so Jesus, seeking to give the disciples the instruction necessary for his entry into the city, he tells them, well, go into the next city next to us, the next town, the next little village, and there you will find a colt. And the mother colt, the donkey, is there as well. Bring them both to me. But if anybody says, why are you loosing this colt and the donkey? Why are you doing this? Tell them that the master, the Lord, has need of them. And they will very willingly allow you to take the donkey and the colt. We find that this is significant to the whole idea of the prophecy. Because we find that the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 and other places, such as in Psalm 118, there is recognition that there would be one who would come into the city, and that person would be lowly and riding upon the foal of a donkey, a young colt. And this was to set the stage for the meekness and the humility of the master. You see, Jesus was not going to be a king like the other nations had. We remember that with Samuel was to anoint Saul because the people wanted a king like the other nations, but not so when Jesus would come into the world himself. Jesus would not be a king like the other nations. And we find that when he will come again and establish his kingdom, he will not be a king like the other nations. He will be a king in righteousness and in peace. And all the other nations of the world will come and bow down before him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the true prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ was one which was exceed far beyond this event that would take place. It would go far beyond it. It was a prophecy for the moment if the people would accept the kingdom of God that Jesus meant to bring in, that the Father designed to bring in. But of course, the Father knew that they would reject the Son. And we find that the kingdom then would have to wait until a future day, a future date. As prophecy often has a near and far fulfillment. The near fulfillment would be Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. The far fulfillment would be that Jesus would establish a kingdom in righteousness and in peace, but it would come later. It would come at the end of the age. It would come at a time when the nation of Israel would have to go through great tribulation. It would come at a time when the church would be reclaimed and the people of God would be truly known as the people of God. And that day, that time was not at hand. And so the prophecy would have to be fulfilled in steps, if you would. But the disciples were to go and to get the donkey and the colt. Bethany, of course, was the place where Lazarus dwelt, whom he raised from the dead, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And it may have been Bethany that was the small village that they went to. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled concerning the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 21, in verse 5 and 6, what does it say here? Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. In Zechariah 9:9, we read these words, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of the donkey. Also in Isaiah chapter 62:11, we read this, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. God's word is meant to be fulfilled. God's word is just chock full of prophecy. Prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, prophecies of fulfillment that will yet be fulfilled. Yes, there are many prophecies already fulfilled, but there are those which are yet to be fulfilled. And it is part of our hope to realize that God means for his word to be fulfilled. Even today, in today's world, when we consider much of the turmoil that's going on and has gone on for millennia, and continues to seem to trouble the heart of man, there is no particular rest to the people of God, because we find that only through Jesus can we find any sense of true rest, true peace. Not in this world, In this world ye shall have tribulation. That is what the Lord told his own disciples. But we find that there is peace which is in Christ. There is peace yet to come. There is hope in the Savior. So the disciples did all that the Lord told them to do. And as we read on in verse 3, he says, "And if any man say anything unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." And so, as I have mentioned to you, not only Zechariah, but we find that Isaiah mentions these things. In John's Gospel, it says in chapter 12, in verse 15 and 16, as each one of the Gospels adds their comments to this, he says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him." Well, as we recognize that many of those things which did take place concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples would recall them. They would find that those things became the fulfillment of the very word of God as they later reflected upon those things. I might just add at this particular place that sometimes we also reflect upon the word of God and we think about it, and sometimes God brings things back to our own remembrance concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember when you first came to the Lord and you believed on the Lord, you had a limited understanding of the scriptures. But yet you were drawn unto the Savior because you knew that Jesus alone was able to forgive your sins. And that Jesus alone was that one who would give peace to your heart. And so as you believed upon the Lord, you found peace in Christ. And you accepted that truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one, the only true one that came to redeem your sins. But then also, as you begin to grow in the Lord, you begin to learn new things. And as you begin to understand the very trials and tribulations of which you face as believers, that you are reminded of the scriptures which speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always good for us to remember those things. The disciples remembered those things. And they became a comfort and hope to them because they remembered the things in the Word of God. And so here is a good reason for you to read the Bible. You might say, "Well, I don't understand it." Well, don't worry about that. God will give you understanding when the right time comes. It may not be right at that particular moment when you're reading, but it may be sometime later. But keep reading the Word of God. You don't have to start out in Leviticus, and you don't have to read all the genealogies first. There's many other places to go in the Bible to read. But if you have a reading plan that takes you through, say, a book in the Old Testament, such as Genesis, and then maybe the next part of the reading plan takes you to a New Testament passage, and then perhaps to the Psalms, and then to something else, it will give you a variety of things to think about in your reading. And eventually, as you begin to read more and more and continue the habit of reading, God will bring things back to your understanding, to your remembrance. He will do that. And that will become a building block for you concerning those things that Jesus has said or the prophecies which were given of Christ. So the disciples remembered, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And so as you read, remember, God will bring those things of understanding to you sometimes at a later time. And so we find that the disciples were involved in the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, I think that's an important point to remember here at this juncture. Jesus was, yes, he is the main figure. He is the Son of God. He is coming into the city of Jerusalem. He is the one that is the primary fulfiller of prophecy concerning this. But even the disciples were taking part because Jesus told them to go and to get the donkey and to get the young colt and to bring them back to him. They became a part of the fulfillment of the prophecy. And we find that the other people who became a part of the fulfillment of the prophecy were those in the crowd, the populace themselves. They became a part of the fulfillment of the prophecy. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The people were crying out their hosannas unto the Lord, even as he entered into the city of Jerusalem. The word Hosanna has gone through some word changing, and one of the pronunciations was Hosianna or Hosianna, and it means save now, save now. And so in a sense, they were saying, save now, save us now, Messiah. It was that they were crying out to the Messiah of God. They were, even though they might not have recognized truly who Jesus was, that it might have been a moment of euphoria, that it might have been a moment of populace, that he was famous in their eyes. All of those things may have been true, but God was using that moment to fulfill the very word of God, which tells us something as well. God uses people. God uses people. Can he use you? Yes, he can. God can use you. God wants to use you. God wants you as a believer to be a part of his great plan of spreading the word of God, of witnessing to other people, and of encouraging others along the way. And we find that you also are a part of God's plan and fulfillment of those things in the word of God. And so we should remember that. God used the disciples to go get the very animal, the beast of burden that he was to set upon. And so they brought the beast of burden, what did they do? Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now the prophecy is fulfilled to the letter. We find that it was necessary for the donkey to come, and it was necessary for the colt to come, both of them. But Jesus appears would be riding on the colt. We find that the mother donkey would be there to, I suppose, be an encouragement to the little colt, that it would not reject its rider. But for whatever reason, prophecy needed to be fulfilled even as God said it would. And we find that this also is a part of God's plan, that he fulfill everything in detail. And God means to do things in detail. He does things in our own lives in the same way. He wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to live to the glory of God. He wants us to learn and to grow in the things of the Scripture. He doesn't expect us to understand everything at once, just as he didn't expect the disciples to understand everything that was going on. He doesn't expect you to understand everything that is going on. Even today, you may say, well, I don't know a lot of things about the Bible. I have a lot of questions. Well, that's okay. Because God means for you to grow a little at a time. And he doesn't ask you to know everything at once. So as Jesus came into the city, riding upon this colt, and we find they put their clothes upon the colt, we might wonder why. Well, it's kind of a way of honoring the Lord, that he might ride upon this colt, but that he also might be sitting upon something on the back of the colt. We might call it a saddle today. People have saddles and ride horses and various kinds of beasts of burden, but it was a way of honoring the Lord. And what did they do? They also laid down garments and they put down branches in front of him. They honored the Lord Jesus in all of this that they were doing. And so, as it says in Matthew 21, verse 8, and the very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Just kind of laid them out that the Lord might be honored even as he came into the city of Jerusalem. And so this great multitude of people cried out, Hosanna, 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 save now, save us now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we find that God revealed his only begotten Son in this very unique manner. Also, we find that he did not come into the city as other kings. For other kings would have rode in on some regal horse or mule. Some have ridden on white mules or white steeds, but not Jesus. No, he would ride in meek and lowly, sitting upon a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And we find so the sense of that humility was a part of Jesus' own life and character. What does Jesus teach his own disciples? The same. That sense of humility and meekness. And he girded himself in the upper room and he took a basin and a towel and he washed the disciples' feet and he told them that they were to do the same to one another. And see, these lessons of prophecy, these lessons of humility, these lessons of discipleship become very important to whom we are as well. And any time we sense that something is not going right, perhaps it is good that we go back to these various little lessons that Jesus showed himself in, and we might say, well, okay, this is something good. This is something perhaps that can help me along the way. If I won't learn to walk as Jesus walked and do the kinds of things that Jesus did, then perhaps I also can be a faithful disciple, even as the Lord called his own disciples to faithfulness. Moreover, it is required of servants that they be faithful, the scripture says. And so we find that Jesus enters into the city. Matthew 21, I've done the wrong chapter there. Matthew 21, verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. Verse 9, and the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We probably should mention here that the prophecy says Son of David, because truly Jesus was of the Davidic line, that he came even as was promised of him to come through the lineage of David, and that Jesse had a son by the name of David, and that the lineage of Jesus would follow that same line, that Jesus might be known as the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so we find that the Lord came into the city that day, not in the regal splendor which man would have wanted to enter the city, but Jesus came meek and lowly, riding upon the colt of this donkey. And then look at the last two verses and the text this morning in verse 21, verse 10 and 11, chapter 21, verse 10 and 11. And when he was come into the city, come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Now we say, well, I thought they knew him. Well, yes and no. Often we find the crowd is very fickle. There were many who knew him. Obviously, he had done great miracles. The disciples knew him. And obviously, the crowd cheered him on, even as the scriptures recorded that they would cheer him on as that one who was in the fulfillment of prophecy. But yet there are always those who question in the crowd. There are always those who are doubters. There are always those who defy what they see and criticize it, if you will. Or them, just some who perhaps were there because they were strangers in the city and did not know truly who this man was. Because he tried to conceal his identity much of the time. And we find that this was a time when Jesus would come into the city, but he wanted to reveal his identity. He wanted to come even in the fulfillment of the scriptures. And so all of these reluctant participants, such as the crowd, his own disciples who were somewhat reluctant because they didn't understand everything that was going on, and we find that certainly the religious rulers of the day were reluctant to do anything to publicize this man more because they wanted to be rid of him. But we find yet that God meant for him to be recognized. Well, this, and we think about what is going on today in the world. There seems to be a great suppression of true Christianity, even in the world today. And we know that, according to the book of Romans, that men or people or mankind in general suppresses the truth about God. They do not want to recognize God. Man, generally speaking, has other ideas of God. He has his own ideas of godhood, himself being one of them, or no God, and takes on the philosophy of evolution, or perhaps multiple gods, such as polytheism, saying, well, all gods are the same, and so they believe in many types of gods, or maybe even the philosophy of a New Age God. Well, they don't believe in that old God of the Bible. No, he is outdated. We want a new God today. And so they make unto themselves the God of this age, or the God of this world. And we find that even that reveals to us that Satan himself blinds the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Many things to think about in relationship to Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, and to understand where we are today in this whole scheme of things. Nothing has changed in the plan and purpose of God in redemption. God is still fulfilling his very word. And we find the king is coming again. There will be a future day when they will call him blessed. Let's just go down to verse 39 of chapter 21. Let's see if that's the one I want. No, chapter 23, verse 39. Moving just a few chapters over. Chapter 23, verse 39. And it says here, he says, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Sounds eerily familiar, doesn't it? Only at this particular juncture, Jesus is, in a sense, he is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. In verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them who are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks, or chickens, under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then the verse that I just read, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till I say, blessed is he that cometh, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so this is after the triumphal entry. And now Jesus is reminding them, you have rejected me. But there will be another time when I come back, which you will not reject me. And you will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that is talking about a future day. That's not talking about the entry into the city. That's talking about a future time. This is what Albert Barnes has to say about that verse. I'll just read the brief comment. Quote, you shall not see me. The day of your mercy is gone by. I have offered you protection and salvation, and you have rejected it. You are about to crucify me and your temple to be destroyed, and you as a nation be given up to long and dreadful suffering. You will not see me as a merciful Savior offering you redemption anymore till you have borne these heavy judgments. They must come upon you and be borne until you would be glad to hail a deliverer and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh as the Messiah to bring deliverance. This has not been yet accomplished. But the days will come when the Jews, long cast out and rejected, will hail Jesus as the Messiah and receive him whom their fathers slew as the merciful Savior. So Barnes quoted those things, and said those things rather, about that very verse. And then he mentions in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 32, which I don't have a chance to read right now for you, but you can take note of that if you wish, would like to, and read that, Romans 11, 25 to 32. But in closing, let me just say this. That future day will be marked by great tribulation for the nation of Israel. And to those of his people, to those who are known as the church of Jesus Christ, the hope of every believer is the return of Christ. And though Israel has suffered and has had a different view, as it were, the fulfillment of Christ, Christ will come again. You see, the Jews right now, they wait for a Messiah to come. They do not believe Jesus came. They do not believe the Messiah came. Oh, they believe the person Jesus was there, but they don't believe he was the Messiah, the true Christ. And they're waiting for another. But they will be surprised, for when he comes again, they will see him and they will recognize him as the true Messiah of God. Also, just to read a couple of brief references here, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In Corinthians, these comments are made, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. In Matthew 24 it says, and ye shall send his angels, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and he shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven even to the other. And also in Thessalonians, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Our comfort and our hope in Christ is this, that though Jesus came at the time of the triumphal entry, he will come again. And he has promised, just as surely as he fulfilled the very word of God, just as surely as he was a part of fulfilling, as the disciples were a part of that fulfillment, as the crowd was a part of that fulfillment, even the animals to which were involved were a part of that fulfillment, we also shall be a part of that fulfillment because God is coming to claim his own people. And so let us look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer's blessed hope is in view. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your love and grace and mercies to us. Keep us looking for your coming again with great hope and anticipation, and realizing this is a comfort unto us who hope in Jesus. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 240 in your hymnal, 240.